Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle, getting us into a wonderful mood of worship. Let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. And before we go into prayer, just to kind of set some ground rule, I'm fighting a lot of different bugs, viruses, and so may not want to get too close. And just if I have to excuse myself in the middle of the message, you'll have to understand and meditate and pray, put it on pause, yeah. And but let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. What a wonderful time to assemble ourselves for worship with each other, Heavenly Father. We consider the season, the celebration of the birth of your Son. The cosmic system has pretty much taken it over, pretty much diverted it into very near idolatry. But for those of us who have the understanding and the meaning, it is still a meaningful time of the year and a meaningful celebration, a meaningful time to reflect on your love, that you demonstrated your love and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and in order to die, he became man, demonstrating an aspect of love. So it's a wonderful season. It's a wonderful time to sing the songs that reflect of your love. We pray, Father, that this morning that what we do will be glorifying to you, the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And let's do begin with song, Ryan.
Thank you.
station that plays nothing but Christmas music 24 hours a day. When do they start doing that? Yeah, they did that and had that in. I think that'd be a little too much. I don't know. But yeah, that's it. Slip away when you want. Okay. Had an interesting week in many respects, besides getting sick, but be in prayer for Don Becker. We're there and bless his heart. We had to go to the hospital. He passed a kidney stone and may still have one in the track, and so they're going to have to just see what's going on. So please be in prayer. But Pearl Harbor Day, the 7th, we went to the VA Memorial Home, VA home for vets in Cameron, Missouri, and good friend of Don and Nancy's, his name is Smitty. I want to be in prayer as far as the gospel's concerned with Smitty, but he had served at Pearl Harbor. In fact, for a while they thought he was the youngest military personnel in Pearl Harbor when it was bombed. But as it turned out, somebody lied better than he did and beat him by, I think, about 3 months as far as being the youngest in Pearl Harbor. It's amazing today they lie to get out of it and move out of the country to get out of it. But in days gone by, they lied to get in and to serve this country, and we're proud of it. But it was a real joy talking with him, and he had pictures in his room of the various ships that he had served on. The ship he was on that went down was the Oklahoman, and it was just a real joy to meet Smitty and to talk with him. And they had a reunion every 5 years. They've been meeting at Pearl Harbor, and this may be their last time. There were a little less than 500 who were able to go. And Smitty could have gone physically. It just didn't work out for him to be able to go. But I was really impressed with his physical ability and all. But they met at Pearl Harbor. And that's a generation we're going to lose. And they had a picture in today's paper of some of the men that were there, or yesterday's. But it quite an event. And they, like I said, they've been doing it every 5 years, so they figured that in five more years that those that are still with us are not going to be able to make it. I think they figured there's about 5,000 total, but the number is getting smaller and smaller, but they were hoping about 500 to be there, and that's about what showed up for the anniversary meeting in Pearl Harbor. And it was a great day in the history of this country, great period of awakening up and realizing that we are a target of war. So, but be in prayer for Smitty. Didn't get into a long discussion by any means, but got to talk a little bit about the Lord. So just pray that the Holy Spirit can take that and fill into his soul and agitate and convict his soul, that he'll talk to Don maybe or somebody in regard to the gospel. And so I ask you to do that. Please be in prayer. Any prayer requests I'm not aware of? Yes, sir. I'm sorry? Oh, all right. Didn't know that. Gigi, okay. I've been in prayer for the family. Any other prayer requests? We just continue to be in prayer for each other. I talked to John, and he's just doing so good. And each passing 2 or 3 weeks, just gets stronger and stronger. And he, this week, just progress report. But this week, he walked around his block with no cane, no wheelchair, none, anything, no support, and no brace. And so those little things like that are so encouraging. So please continue to be in prayer. How's your dad doing? Oh, okay. Well, we'll be in prayer. Get rid of that so we can get back to getting better. Okay. And so just be in prayer for one another. Let's see, Jim or John, I didn't get to talk to Jim getting in last night, but did if you have a report of how much we took in for the missionaries?
It was 2,065.
2,065. They're just going to be so excited. That's so good. Good. Thank you all very much. That'll be greatly appreciated and desired. So that's very good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. But not only that, one who knows how to be filled with the Spirit by grace, just simply by faith, through faith. And then the Spirit leads in regard to giving, and therefore setting the whole tone of any and all giving. And in regard to prayer, Romeo, you sent me a very good, long report. How's your family and all doing? They're all doing good in the Philippines? Good, okay. When I got back, it sent me a nice long report on the typhoon that it hit and the condition of the islands and all. I appreciated that. So, well, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we, as believers in the power of your Spirit, we learn about the true concept of giving from you and how you gave to us your most precious Son at a time when we were your enemies. You loved in spite of the absence of our love. And therefore we learn about love, a love that loves when it's not returned. In fact, not only is it not returned, but we were your enemies. And yet, that did not weaken or divert your love. So we learn about love. And love is the great motivation, Heavenly Father, should be the motivation of all giving. Not control, not to impress, not to get something in return, but simply to give. And so, Father, we thank you for this assembly. We thank you that you have used it this last year, the year of 06. And we pray that you will continue to use it in 07. And we pray that you'll receive the offerings. Continue the spreading of the gospel to both unbelievers and believers, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. No, we had symbols, did you? another one. It's Christmas. Let's sing 88. What'd you want? Oh. We have special requests for 87. I'm overruled.
87.
Take them both.
1 and 2. Let's do the first verse. 87. Angels from the realms of
pretty cool. Don Becker has in his office big speakers, and he just plays Wes's playing. And before or after, and then he's put a lot of them together. out of different classes, and so before he listens to our lessons, and then afterward, and sometimes just during the day, he plays them, goes all across the house. It's really cool. It's really nice hearing this on speakers, stereo speakers. It's really nice. Comes across most effectively and in a wonderful worship manner, Wes. A lot of people appreciating your contribution to worship. The question is, how did we sound on that stereo system? All I can say is either one, it was those moments of silence when I didn't hear anything, or two, Don didn't play them. Being nice, I don't know. How did we sound? I got to ask him that. I didn't dare ask him that when I was there. Okay, we're in the midst in our studies of studying the gospel of God. Now, we've studied the gospel of promise, the gospel of kingdom, and we're now looking at the gospel of God. Now, I don't know about you. I have been giving the gospel and since elementary school. I don't know, first, second, third grade, but since elementary school. And referring it to the gospel of God, I don't know if I've ever done that. And what this study has done for me is the number of times that this is given and used in the New Testament, the impact of it is really powerful. And if you just think about what's going on, the gospel of God is about God and you, whoever you're speaking to, yourself and whomever we're speaking to, you and God, and your life now, and as important, if not more important, after death. After death. I really enjoy talking to people about things for the health for the heart and health for the body, these kinds of things. But we're all going to die. That's a reality. And this is the good news of God about God and you, your life now and after death. And people, that about covers everything. That covers it all. Every aspect of our being. To understand the good news of God and His relationship with you now in your life. It is not about possessions, your life now. It isn't even about somebody else. It's about your life now and your life after death. And that's what we're sharing with other people. And so let's prepare ourselves in prayer for our study. And maybe we can complete the gospel of God this morning. Let's see. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the good news that you have sent to us. It's simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. And it is the desire of the nations. It is the desire of every individual, though they may not even admit it or know it. It is the answer to our soul's troubles. Once it's understood. Pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to the things you'd have us to see this morning, Father, in this wonderful message that you have given to us, this good news. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now look with me very quickly, just a few moments, Mark 1. Let's look at Mark 1. Get the momentum picked up again of why the designation, the gospel of God. We started off with in just studying these things so that we kind of no particular order scripturally, but we put it in order, the gospel of promise, because that takes us all the way back to Genesis, how we have this promise given to us, the gospel, the good news of the promise from the garden. Then we studied it from the gospel of the kingdom. Now we're looking at it from the concept of the gospel of God. And Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And after John had been taken into custody, and so John is going to end his ministry. very quickly. They're going to cut off his head. So he will end his ministry quickly. Then Jesus is immediately ready with his ministry. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. This was his primary message. And the content of it, the time is fulfilled. Now is the time. The kingdom of God is at hand. The king is standing right there. And here's the gospel of God. Repent and believe. Repent is not enough. And believe. It's that simple in the gospel. The good news from God. And then from there, if you recall, so just turn with me quickly because it's important to the whole understanding. Look at Romans chapter 15. Look at Romans chapter 15. Now, the reason it's called the gospel of God, and we saw it grammatically in the Mark passage, of God means the source of God, and is the author. It's the source. He's the source of this news. He is the author of this news. So that's the gospel of God, from God. This is his message. And when we get to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to deal with the genitive. Is it the gospel Jesus Christ believed in, or is it the gospel that we believe in Jesus Christ? But we'll come to that later. But right now, we're just looking, as we build our case in understanding the gospel of God, that designation. Romans 15 is quite interesting in this regard. So look at verses 15 and 16. For if because of, 14, let me get to 15. Romans 15, and we're going to look at verses 15 and 16. But I have written very boldly to you, and that's going to become more and more important as we see this morning, to you on some points, so as to remind you again, because of the grace of God which was given me from God. Well, let's see. In verse 16, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. All right, so this is not the Jews. He's come for the Gentiles, ministering as a priest, the gospel of God, which is what they're looking for, the gospel of the true God, that my offerings of the Gentiles might become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now, remember the structure here. This is such an involved verse because he's talking about Gentiles, but he's using the concept of priest and offering. And how are we acceptable to God? We are acceptable to God. We are an acceptable offering to God, not because of our works, not because of how good we are. We are acceptable offering to God. We're acceptable to God by the gospel of God. We're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, by the gospel of God. So that took us through the mark of the Romans. Now look very quickly at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Just over and over, it's amazing how often is the designation the gospel of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. For it is time for judgment to begin, so we're not talking about future, to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? How do we obey the gospel of God? We obey the gospel of God by faith. That's how we obey the gospel of God. Now, let's move into our passage. The next passage, Romans 1:1. And we have studied this not in our series, but what started this all off in studying of Romans 1. Romans 1:1. Romans 1:1. Paul. And we've noted all this, so I'm going to make this a quick study because we have studied this. But just so we're aware of every passage where the gospel of God appears. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which, the gospel, he, God, promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. So we have a lot going on here. It's the gospel of promise, gospel of God. Now, why does Paul use the description gospel of God here? Why does he do that? Remember that he is addressing the letter to Gentile believers in Rome, whom he has never personally met. Now, much about this is with the Gentiles in mind, as Paul writes. In fact, the very use, I, Paul. He used his Gentile name, not his Jewish name, Saul, because he's writing to Gentiles. He calls himself a bondservant. That's a very familiar word with the Romans. The Gentile Romans understood, only he is not a bondservant of Caesar. He is a bondservant of Christ, which is going to make an impact as far as their thinking is concerned. Even the words called and apostle, both of those words are very strong to the Romans, were known to the Romans. Then he says the gospel of God, the good news, euangelion, the good news, not of Augustus Caesar. Remember, this word really started being coined in about late B.C., maybe like 10 B.C., somewhere in there. I'd have to look, but Augustus Caesar was the good news on his birthday. It was dealing with Caesar Augustus' birthday, and he says the good news or the gospel, not of Caesar Augustus, but of God. So their whole theos, their whole thinking is changing. Now, let's look at a few, so that's another, the next one now. Let's look at a few verses where we have the gospel of God that are personal testimonies from Paul, where he uses the gospel of God. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians 11. Paul often gets very personal. I'm not sure why I don't. I try to stay away from getting into that, but not Paul. Paul had no problem getting into personal things in his letters to anyone that he might be writing, but especially the Corinthians. That's why the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians are the most difficult books to outline in the Bible. And in seminary, that's what you have to do. You have to outline every book of the Bible. As every, when you graduate, you've got to have your own outline of every book. And 1 and 2 Corinthians is most difficult because he just talks. It's like listening to a married couple. I sit there and wonder how they can keep up with each other, but they know. It's just fun to listen and watch. How did you know that's what he meant? How did you know that's what she meant? Well, he just kind of rambles. And whereas in the other books, pretty fairly easy to outline, but not Corinthians. Well, let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 11, and let's read from verse 1, and we want to stop and spend a few moments at verse 7. I wish that you would bear with me in a little foolishness, but indeed you are bearing with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, that's when he brought to them the gospel, that to Christ I might present you as a pure virgin. But I am afraid, lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of Christ. Now, this happens to all of us so easily. We begin with the gospel. Faith, it's grace. What is grace? Nothing is compatible with grace but faith. And yet, we're so easily distorted and deceived into, well, confession, repentance. Take nice things that are in the Bible. And before we know it, we've distorted even the definition of grace. It's so easy to be manipulated into something that is not grace. It's a very powerful verse 3. Now verse 4. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom we do not preach, and many people do that. They have a Jesus that's not in the Bible, it's not one of grace, but another Jesus, or, continuing verse 4, you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted. Now, you remember in Galatians, he calls this, the gospel has been distorted. Didn't take the gospel away from you. They just distorted it, just tweaked it a little bit, kind of improved on it, tried to. Got to add a little work. And the church is characterized by going to a different gospel, which you have not accepted. You bear this beautifully. For I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles. But even if I am unskilled in speech, Paul, we kind of gathered through a lot of things. It was difficult to listen to. He had a high, squeaky voice. He is not like Richard Burton, not somebody you enjoy listening to. But even if I am unskilled in speech, yet I am not so in knowledge. In fact, in every way, we have made this evident to you in all things. Now, verse 7. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Now, people, this is what will happen when you are filled with the Holy Spirit. You will humble yourself for others. But please be sure you understand this. It's about spiritual benefit. It's spiritual benefit. Somebody answer that phone. It might be the Lord calling. Where was that? That was at John's church. That was at John's church. And let me see how this went. The phone went off. And Dan was visiting teaching, and he said to the person, that may be the Lord calling. And the person quickly said, it's for you. And somebody else quickly said, it's the wrong number. I mean, they go back and forth. They're quick. Okay. Or did I commit a sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? We do... You will humble yourself in the power of the Spirit. But people, remember, this is not just in idle things. Everything in life. This is for the other person's spiritual benefit. Sometimes people get everything in life confused with the spiritual. And that we will, this is not an idle exalting or exalting of the other or humbling of self. This is when it involves their spiritual benefit. Now, how did he humble himself? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. Well, he's not being arrogant here. Let me help you here a little bit. And I'm going to feel very strongly in saying, I think Philip will be able to elaborate if you want more. But to the Greeks, a speaker, a philosopher, a professional teacher was paid. They were expected to be paid. And he lived by his art. And they were used to this historically. The Greeks were in Corinth. And when he did not accept pay, they had suspect of what he had to say. If it's not worth being charged for, it must not be worth much. And that was their thinking. In fact, I started to read you the whole thing, but I said it's not important. But Socrates was once told that since he did not charge, his mind must be worthless. And, of course, he had a quick response to that. But this was very much to the Greek thinking, that if you had some philosophy to give, you charge for it, and you should be paid. And if you did not charge for it, probably didn't have much to say. So Paul asked, to get their attention, if he had committed some breach in ethics here, some sin, by not charging for the most important teaching they had ever heard. And that's what he's saying here. In his first letter, 1 Corinthians 9:14, Paul has already taught them it is right for a man who serves to receive his money for a man who teaches Scripture. Since that's not our lesson, we won't turn there. Only need to turn to other passages when it deals with what we're studying. And we're studying the gospel of God. But just so you'll note, in 1 Corinthians 9:14, he's already taught them that a pastor teacher should be taught. In fact, in Galatians, his first book, if you are blessed by a man's teaching, you share your blessings with him. You share the profit you gain from his teaching. So he's making a very strong point to the Corinthians here. Now, let's look at ours. Or did I commit a breach or a sin in humbling myself? And see, that would be lowering himself as a teacher, that you might be exalted. Because, did I do that? Because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge. Now this time we have both the verb and the noun together. We've seen where we can have one word meaning preach the gospel. Or we can have two different words, and we've already studied all of this. Here we have the aorist middle indicative of euangelizo, galezo, which means to pronounce, proclaim, plus euangelion, the word for gospel. So here we have the gospel of God. And here again, the emphasis being God as the source of the gospel. Now, context with the Corinthians. People, what do we have to answer all the great philosophies of the world going on? If you want to speak in a classroom from Aristotle on, or just at the gym, your office, your social life, wherever you are, what do we have to throw into the conversation when people are talking about their life, their marriage, death, afterlife? What do we have to bring to the table of the great thinkers of the world in the discussion of life? People, we have the good news from God. That's what you and I have. No matter what you may think of your education, no matter what, having it or not having it, your ability to reason through Aristotle, reason through logic, stand there with all of the great thinkers, what do you have to contribute? You have, people, the most precious, the greatest news ever. I don't care how great the thinker is. I don't care what his mental ability is. I don't care what his credentials are. You have greater information than any philosophy that he might have from the world. The good news from God. Think about it. We've already seen it once. We're going to see it some more. Why throughout the New Testament, not just Paul, is there talking about in boldness? Why do we talk about giving the gospel in boldness? Why is there a boldness? And I use it because it's from about the only place I really get out. But in the gym, at where you work, your social life, a club, I don't care where you are. Why do we embolden? It's not just almost apologetically tell somebody about the gospel of God, about Jesus Christ. Like we have to apologize. We don't want to offend anyone. But with boldness. Why is the concept of boldness there? Well, there's a couple of reasons. First of all, I'm talking about giving the gospel of God with boldness. Now, there's a couple of problems. First of all, I'm just going to put the strong word, persecution. Now, in America, at least not yet, not a great deal of persecution, but there might be embarrassment. There might be some people there who will laugh at you, who will, oh, no, you're not one of those, are you? There might be that kind of thing. So there might be some form of persecution from the world. We don't have a whole lot of that. But there's another one, that reason for speaking, the hesitance in speaking with boldness, is because the gospel of God, people, to the world, is foolishness. And none of us like to look foolish. From elementary on, most of us are hesitant in asking questions, this might make me look foolish. There are a few like me who really don't care, and we just raise our hand and ask our question without thinking to take up time. But most of us, I don't think I want to ask that. I don't want to look foolish. Maybe everybody else knows that. I don't care if it's church, school, wherever. That may be foolish. None of us want to look foolish. We try not to look foolish. And sound foolish and all of that, those kind of things. That's why a silent person, you don't know if they're a fool or they're a wise person. A person that keeps silent, you don't know if they're foolish or wise, so at least they keep you wondering. You open your mouth and you let people know what you are. But here, we don't want to sound foolish. And people, the Bible tells us, and the world tells us, the gospel is considered foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the Greeks. They're used to great thinkers. They're used to sitting around and just thinking and thinking. And so are the Jews, by the way. They're used to coming to the synagogue or coming to the rabbi, and they sit and they talk and they go into all kinds of things. And if you've ever seen the movie The Fiddler on the Roof, if all the people in the city would come and ask me questions, and I would sit in the town square and they would ask me questions and I would answer them. Tell them all the answers. We don't want to look foolish. And to the world, the gospel of God is foolishness. That God would become man, that's foolishness. That the God-man would die on a cross, that's foolishness. And that by His dying, mankind is saved through His resurrection. That's foolishness. And Paul says, I speak it with boldness. To all you Greeks, think about it now. All you Greeks are high-minded. And you have all of these philosophies from Aristotle and Socrates and all these great thinkers. Here's what I speak boldly. I speak the good news that comes from God. The world is impressed with its deep thinking. I've met people like this throughout my whole life. They were so impressed with their deep thinking, their philosophies, their scientific evidences. Whether there's a God or there isn't a God. And the fun ones are they want to discuss whether we do exist or not. Whether we're all an illusion. Do I really exist? I remember after high school I took a job at the courthouse in Houston. And there was one of these there. And he and I were thrown together. And we would just talk all day while we were working. And I got to talk while I'm working. And just talk. And we'd always come. And we finally call it the wall. And we're just right out of high school, both of us. Just the wall, and that wall was faith. And no matter what we were discussing, we'd end up at the wall. And we'd just look, well, we're there. And so we'd drop the subject, and we'd go back and start over on something else. But people are impressed with their ability to think through and confuse people and use their mind to confuse, use their mind to take you on some journey. People don't be suckered in. And don't walk away, wow, they're brilliant. Don't be impressed. Don't be impressed. Be impressed with the foolishness of the gospel of God. You want to be impressed with something? Be impressed with the good news that comes from God. It's the news that answers life and death. This is what we want to be impressed by. It appeals to our faith. We don't want to look at, but what we're talking about here is you speak boldly at the probability of looking foolish to all the discussions that go on in the world. Paul says, I don't care. I'm speaking boldly on the gospel of God. And that's why in Romans 1, what are we going to study eventually? Most of you know it's there. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. What does he mean by that? That's what we're talking about. I'm not ashamed of this. I'm not ashamed. You got your philosophies and your ideologies and all of this stuff and all your high thinking. I'm not ashamed of what I believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. Let me tell you why. It's the power of God to save all mankind. It's the power of God to bring everybody into harmony with Him. It's the power of God to give peace and tranquility to every day in your life. It's the power of God to give you peace about death and what happens right on the other side of death. I'm not ashamed of that. And people, none of us want to be ashamed of this gospel. So you don't want to be afraid of even looking foolish to the world. And you admire people. People that you may, it's a busy morning. People that you admire. People that you do admire. You don't want to look foolish before them at work or social life or whatever. You can't be afraid of that. I know people that marry someone that doesn't believe like they do because they don't want to lose them, and so they just remain silent. Don't do that. If what you're talking about is the truth. Now, let's just finish reading verse 7. And then we'll go on, because I do want to try to finish as much as I can this morning. All right, 2 Corinthians 11, let's look at verse 7. Or did I commit a sin, a breach, really is the idea here, in humbling myself that you might be exalted, because I preached the gospel of God to you without charge? I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to serve you. Now, sometimes people make an issue that Paul at times did not take an offering and things, but he did. He took it from other believers. What's the point about that is? The point is that these other believers in other churches got to be a part of what Paul is doing in Corinth. When you and I send money, we get to be a part of what's happening in Mexico. We get to be a part of what's happening in other places where we are, reach out and support the teaching of the gospel. So this is a powerful thing in so many dimensions. Verse 9, And when I was present with you and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supplied my need. And in everything I kept myself from being a burden to you, and will continue to do so, as the truth of Christ. It's a powerful phrase. As the truth of Christ is in me, this boasting of mine will not be stopped in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you. God knows I do. Okay, let's go to our next passage. 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. I love the Thessalonians. As far as non-biblical assemblies, by that I mean no book of the Bible is to them, can't wait to meet some of the believers of Antioch. I think the church of Antioch is just unique. But of the ones that are written about Philippi and Thessalonica. Even the Romans are doing it right. We'll see that in Romans 8. Even they are doing it right. But let's look at 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 1. For you yourselves know, brethren, so he's talking to believers, that our coming to you was not in vain. All right, what's he talking about? He's talking about his first missionary journey when he came to them when they were unbelievers, and he came with the gospel of God for unbelievers. Verse 2. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had boldness to our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. This takes up right where we left off in 2 Corinthians 11. Boldness to speak to you the gospel of God. Now, we're not here to study suffering. Not many suffer as Paul is talking about here. Not many do suffer when they give the gospel, but there are many missionaries who do suffer when they go to mission fields, some even with their lives, some with the lives of their family. But So we're not going to get involved too much in suffering here in speaking, but as it deals with in context, Paul came to them when they were unbelievers. They were practicing idolatry. He came to them with the boldness of the gospel of God. how to come to the true God through the good news of salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the gospel of God. The Romans persecuted Paul and his gospel of God, and the religious Jews persecuted him. He had two fronts. He had the Romans who persecuted him, Gentiles, and he also had Jews who had persecuted him because he was taking the Jews away from the Mosaic law and from theirs. Now, let's see what he says. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated shamefully in Philippi, as you know. All right, very quickly, Paul and Silvanus had endured illegal beatings and imprisonment. The Roman citizens, which Paul was a Roman citizen, he was not to be so treated. And even worse for a Roman citizen, they were publicly stripped and beaten without any investigation to the charges against them. You think things are unfair now? They've always been that way, people. They've always been that way. At least our system tries somewhat, and I think tries its best to that this kind of thing doesn't happen. But it has always occurred. Well, Paul, as a Roman citizen, this should not have happened, especially without even investigating the charges. But it did. Now look what it says. In spite of that mistreatment, we didn't walk away saying, to heck with everybody. He says, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. Speaking with boldness the gospel of God. Now we have the aorist middle of the verb meaning to be frank. To be frank in utterance. To be bold in light of the circumstances. This is the Greek word for freedom of speech. This is the Greek word. The word he uses here is the Greek word for freedom of speech. That is the freedom to say all you want. That's the word that he uses here. To speak freely, boldly, whatever you want to say. So Paul speaks with boldness in our God. The source of his boldness is not man, but God, namely God the Holy Spirit. And why does God give this boldness? Because his message is the gospel of God. He speaks with boldness because his message is the gospel of God, so God gives him the boldness. It is not Paul's message. It is not man's message. Look at, we're pressed on time, but look at 2 Corinthians 4:7 a moment. 2 Corinthians 4:7. 2 Corinthians 4:7. But we have in this treasure in earthen vessels, that's our bodies, human bodies, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. So it has nothing to do with anything in his body, his own mind, his own integrity, his own strength of mind. It has to do from the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And that's what he's talking about here. Let's go back now to 1 Thessalonians 2. So, we speak, that's the aorist active infinitive, or we speak, to communicate clearly. We have a lot of different words for communicating the gospel. The gospel of God, used here for speaking to Gentiles under hostile circumstances. He is not bringing them the wisdom of men. He is not bringing them the philosophy of men. He is not giving to them some ideology. This is the good, simple, good news from God. Why would you not speak boldly the good news of God? And Paul says, even when I'm being mistreated, I'm still going to speak with boldness the gospel of God. The next reference is also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we proved to be gentle. Gentle as opposed to being a burden to them by demanding money for caring for them. In other words, take care of their needs. So rather than being a burden to them, we're gentle to you. Among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her children. Paul has regarded himself as a mother caring for her own children from the beginning of his ministry. Now, I know pastors that really regard their congregation as recruits. And that's the way they talk to them. People, just very important. How you think about somebody is how you talk with them. How your mindset determines how you're both going to talk and treat others. Let's just be very simple. Let's take care of a few things. A husband's mindset about his wife. He is the dictator, and she is there for his needs only, and that's the way it's designed to be, and that's the way he's going to think about her and treat her. It's the words he's going to use and the tone he's going to use. Our whole vocabulary is from our mindset. The words that you choose to speak to someone, your husband, your wife, your children, your parents, somebody at work, just anywhere in life you go, social club, gym, wherever you are, it's the mindset you have toward that person is going to determine the vocabulary, the words that you're going to use, the way you talk with them. That's all determined by that mindset. And so, person thinks this way about their husband or wife, that's the way you're going to talk to them. It's just the way you're going to be. You think that way, that's the way you're going to talk to them. Think that way at work. You're the supervisor. Everybody else is under you, and it's your job to keep them all in line, keep them in control. They're all no good. They're all going to try to take advantage. They're all going to try to beat the clock. They're all going to try to do this or that. Then that's the way you get, and that's your mindset, that's the way you're going to treat them. That's the way you're going to speak, and that's the way you're going to treat them. Think your children are no good? Think your children can't accomplish anything? It's the way you're going to speak. It's what's going to come out. Vocabulary and the way in what you say and the way you treat them. Just how, it all depends on how you think about someone. Think about it. You respect someone in life. I don't care where, in what area of life, work, home, social. You speak to them a certain way. You don't speak to them a certain way. Because that's your mindset of that person. And that's what Paul is saying here. We develop a mindset about people. And he has a mindset about everyone that he has brought the gospel to. It's like giving to them spiritual birth to him. He is responsible now to care for them, to get them into a spiritual level. Another person may think, well, I got to keep everybody in line. Boy, I've got to teach them, and I've got to keep them straightened out, and I got to keep them under thumb. It may be the law, it may be my law, my system, whatever it is, that's going to be the way it comes, the way it comes across. Look at Numbers chapter 11, please. Numbers chapter 11. Numbers chapter 11, verse 12. Numbers 11, verse 12. Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth, that you, God, should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land? Thou didst swear to their fathers. When Moses had a mindset that directed how he was going to be, when Moses would change his mindset, now we're not here to study because there's a lot more involved, but when he smacked the rock and he hit the rock, he changed his whole mindset from this right here. Your mindset, you got to watch, is your mindset changing as you get closer to home, or you and your husband and wife are coming together, or children, or boss, or friend, or whatever, because your mindset's going to set off what you say and how you're going to say it. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Look at Galatians 4. Galatians 4:19. Galatians 4:19. My children, with whom I am again in labor until Christ is formed in you. So he's looking at bringing them the gospel, bringing them into spiritual birth and with the gospel of God, and then even getting Christ formed in them with the gospel of God. So this becomes very important to Paul. Now back to 1 Thessalonians 2:7. 1 Thessalonians 2:7. This is Paul's mindset toward all who respond to his gospel as he continues to teach them according to the same gospel. Verse 8. Having thus a fond affection for you. This is a hapax. What that means, it's the only time it occurs in the New Testament. And it carries the ideal to desire for, to care deeply for. It's another impact of spiritual love, people. Spiritual love from the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit. I guess most all preachers, Christians, talk about the Spirit and spiritual love in some way or another. How do you get that Spirit? How do you get filled with the Spirit? It becomes so important. But the fruit of the Spirit is a love of one that impacts that love. And this is what Paul is talking about here. We care about those we love. We care about their physical needs, obviously. Clothing, shelter, these type of things. But what's the most important thing about a person you love? It's their spiritual needs. I know parents who care so much about their children's physical needs and their social welfare and all these kinds of social clubs and sporting events and football and everything else. And the spiritual is just set aside for all practical purposes. It's really a shame. What Paul is expressing here is the impact of spiritual love. Look what he says. Having thus a deep affection for you. Sometimes when people, I know mistaken my concern over lack of attendance as it's about me. It's not about me. It's about the message that God has given to me for you. Your attendance Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Sunday morning is not about me. Because my gift is not for me. Just as your spiritual gift is not for you. And you want people, as Paul is saying here, to have that spiritual love. Now, this is the impact of spiritual love inside of Paul. Let's see what happens now inside of Paul. The inner, remember that it has spiritual love. First of all, has an inner impact. We saw that in love is in 1 Corinthians. Love is, what's the first thing love is? Long suffering. Where is that? It's inside. Then that has an overt. See, there's first of all an impact inside you that no one can see. Love is long suffering. No one can see that. What they do see is love is kind. Love is not jealous. That's inside. No one can see that. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. That's inside. Love does not act unbecoming. So, let's take a look what we have here. The inner impact of spiritual love, deep affection for these people. That's what he says. Deep affection for these people. What's the overt impact of his spiritual love? Well pleased to impart. Now, I love this word. We have seen preach, proclaim, teach. Now, Paul uses under the Holy Spirit another word for communication. Metadidomi. This word means to give, it means to share, to grant, to give something. And this is what spiritual love does. Spiritual love, for God so loved the world, he gave. And so what does he do now? He is going to impart, he's going to give them something. He, first of all, has deep affection for the people, therefore he's going to give them something. What is important is what does spiritual love compel Paul to give. Look what he's compelled to give to them now. To you, not only, but first of all, the gospel of God. Paul uses the reference, the gospel of God, to emphasize again, this is from God. And then Paul adds something precious. And that he says, but also our lives, because you have become very dear to us. Well, I want to move on, but I do want you to understand what he's saying here. There are a lot of things involved in our passage, but first of all, to the Greeks, this was uncommon. the philosophers, the teachers, going from the ones we know, like Aristotle, Socrates, they would come and teach. But people, their personal lives simply were not to be investigated. Their personal lives were not a matter of their teaching. That concept that it's not the man but the message is from classical Greek. That's from classical Greek. That's their way they were thinking. That's not necessarily biblical teaching. And it took me some time to realize these kinds of things. But that whole thinking is from getting into and understanding the classical Greek mind. And that's the way they thought. And that's what Paul is saying here. But there's a lot more involved. So look what he says. He's, you've become dear to us, so we're going to give you even of ourselves. Because you have become very dear to us. Verse 9. For you recall, brethren, believers, our labor and hardship, the fatigue, the physical pain, and things that we went through, how working night and day, that was both in giving the gospel and in tent making, so as not to be a burden, financial burden, to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. And here the word for proclaim is our friend Caruso. We proclaim to you the gospel of God, that gospel from the source of God. Well, we just about got through. Let's see. Yeah, Otto better not rush. And the next one, so that you feel a little better at ease, the next one just has one verse. So we won't be a long time on that one. And clear through these. And we will continue here next Sunday morning. And hopefully by Christmas Eve I'll have something from this, but a little special for our Christmas study. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for the good news that you have sent us. We read this book, it's so big, and there's so much in it. How thankful we are that this is not all your word. That the good news from you is very brief. This book is filled with words of Satan, craftiness of Satan. It's filled with the deceitful knowledge of man. It's filled with all kinds of things that you have put together under the leading of your Spirit. How thankful we are your Spirit can take us through every book and redeem and pull out your word. Good news from you. That's rich. That's powerful. And we're so appreciative. Pray, Father, now that your Spirit will take the things we've seen, so many things. First of all, have them bear fruit inside our own soul, and then give us the boldness to tell others of the gospel of God, the good news that you've sent, and do it with boldness. To have a mindset toward every unbeliever we meet and toward every believer we know, including our husbands, our wives, people, friends, church, work, social. Mindset that will direct our vocabulary, direct the way we talk to them. Value each day. Father, we praise you for the God that you are. And we learn most of you what you are from the good news that you've sent us. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Not in my hand, but on my car. You don't even want to get close to me. Okay.